That freedom song get you going. It sure got Willie G and Noel going. You guys are such a good example of love and devotion to one another. Really appreciate you. Today's passage is from Amos, Book of Amos, chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 7 through 9 in the version of CSB. He showed me this. The Lord was standing there by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" I replied, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will no longer spare them. Isaac's high places will be deserted, and Israel's sanctuaries will be in ruin. I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with a sword." The word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Mike Stroh. I'm the associate pastor here, and it's my privilege to add my welcome that Bob shared this morning. Thank you, Randy, for reading our scripture, and Earl and music team for guiding us in worship. As the kids are dismissed to their class, let's bow for prayer as we turn to God's word. Our Father, every time we come to your word, we are in dependence on you to speak, and that is our desire, as we've just sang together, to for your spirit to speak to us, to change our hearts. Even when it's hard truth or painful to hear, we trust that you are at work in our midst. Thank you for your desire to transform us more and more into the image of your Son. And so we pray that you would be glorified as we worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in construction, standards exist for a reason. Ignoring them, cutting corners, comes with a cost. In June of 1995, if you were around that time, you may definitely remember hearing about this, but a department store in Seoul, South Korea collapsed, killing more than 500 people and injuring more than 1,000. You just wonder, in our modern world, with all that we know about architecture, all that we know about engineering, how could this possibly happen? An entire multi-level store just completely collapsing. Well, if you know anything about it, it was originally supposed to be a four-story office building. But the developer had some other ideas. He wanted to turn it into a department store, and that required some slight modifications. He needed escalators in his new department store, and, well, the problem was there were support pillars in the way. So those had to go. The support pillars had to go, and he put in his escalators. Some of the contractors working on the job objected, and so he fired them. He hired more contractors. He kept adding new things to the building, like another floor, like an air conditioning unit that was way too heavy for that size of building. More contractors objected, more contractors were fired. The store opened, it was successful, drawing in tens of thousands of shoppers every day. But in April of 1995, huge cracks began to form in the building. Cracks were seen on the fifth floor, and some of the workers alerted the developer, and he did, you know, what you would do in a situation like that. He just closed that floor off. Business as usual. Workers complained of nausea on the upper floors because the building was swaying so much. Management refused to listen because shutting the building down even for a day or two to make some repairs would have just cost them too much money. Finally, the building just couldn't bear the weight. The air conditioning system I mentioned crashed through the upper floors and it went down every single floor to the bottom. The support pillars that were very few and already way too thin for a building of that size, they cracked and they collapsed in a matter of seconds. The whole entire building was reduced to rubble. What makes this tragedy so much worse is that it could have been prevented. These weren't innocent mistakes. This was repeated criminal negligence. And that developer was found guilty. Building standards exist for a reason. How foolish of that man to think he could get around them just to make a few extra dollars. Well, God too has a righteous standard. We ignore it at our own risk. Now, God doesn't hold his rules over us to take away our freedom, but to give us freedom, to give us life, because he knows that we invite disaster when we choose to live outside of his will. How often do we try and just cover up the sins that are in our hearts? Well, let's just close off that floor. Everything's fine. Keep things moving. Cracks start to form in our lives, but we're fine until we're not. As our passage so powerfully shows us, sin brings disaster and death, period. We start a new series this morning called From Death to Life. We're looking at several passages from Scripture to see how God makes us into new creations. In us and through us, God is doing a transforming work until the day Christ returns and makes all things new. And so for such a hopeful and positive series theme, you may wonder why we're starting on a note like this, that sin brings disaster. Well, the first step toward this transformation is recognizing our need, recognizing our sin and the judgment that it rightly merits. And as we'll see in Amos this morning, God calls us, God equips us to align our lives with his righteous standard for his glory and for our good. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Amos chapter 7, and I'm sure that Amos is everyone's favorite book of the Bible, so you know exactly where that is in your Bible. No cheating with a smartphone. As you're turning there, I'll give you a few extra seconds to do that. I'll set up some basic context for our passage. So the prophet Amos, he was a shepherd. He was a farmer. He was not a trained prophet. He wasn't one of the sons of the prophets, that guild or school of prophets that we heard about when we looked at the lives of Elijah and Elisha. He wasn't one of those trained prophets. He lived in Judah, near the border between Judah and the northern kingdom, and God called him to preach to the northern kingdom. God called him to preach to them about their idolatry and about the injustice that was so rampant. And those things go together, idolatry and injustice. Those things go together as we see in Israel and the northern kingdom. As Jeroboam II led the northern kingdom deeper into idolatry, we see that their sins, their injustice just increased. The wealthy were taking advantage of the poor to the point where they were putting them into forced debt slavery. The book of Amos is a collection of this prophet's sermons, his poems, his visions against these sins. These visions from God announcing judgment against the northern kingdom for her sin. And we pick up in chapter 7, right in the middle of a series of visions that God is giving Amos about judgment that's coming on the northern kingdom. Look at chapter 7 and verse 7. He showed me this. The Lord was standing there by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" I replied, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will no longer spare them. Isaac's high places will be deserted and Israel's sanctuaries will be in ruins. I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with a sword." Let's stop right there for just a minute. Amos is given this vision of the Lord. He's standing by a wall, and he's holding something in his hand. Now, the Hebrew word for this object appears only here in the Old Testament. So there's a little bit of debate about exactly what it's pointing to. Related words point to lead or tin, some other metal object. Some think this could be a metal weapon, like a sword. But mention of the vertical wall here and the hand that's holding it has led the vast majority of scholars and commentators and translations, most of the ones you probably have in front of you, land on this object being a plumb line. And it makes a lot of sense in context. Well, what is a plumb line, if you don't know? I'm glad you asked. A plumb line is a useful tool, and I'm saying this like I know, as if I didn't just order this on Amazon this week. But it's a really useful tool, right? It's a metal weight at the end of a long cord, and it's used for constructing walls. And the great thing about it is gravity is constant, right? Gravity's reliable, and so this tool will always show you what is straight up and down. And so it's useful in building walls, it's useful in masonry, laying bricks. Some of you may have even used it in your own home repairs or construction, maybe even hanging shelves or pictures. It's pretty useful, so I hear. I'm going to try it out now this week. Now that I have one, I'm determined to use it. So it's useful in construction, but it's also useful in holding it up against a wall that's already been constructed to see if it's still straight. Because while the wall may have been built initially straight, as we know in Texas, the ground shifts, right? Cracks form, though maybe a wall starts to lean, and you're looking at it, I could have sworn that that was straight before. Well, you hold up a plumb line, and you can see, sure enough, the wall's not straight like it used to be. So this is the object, something like it, that the Lord shows Amos in this vision. The Lord is holding a plumb line in his hand. Why is the Lord holding a plumb line? He's standing by this wall, and he says, I'm setting it among my people Israel to see if they're still standing straight. He had built his people true to plumb, as they say. But something had gone very wrong. God didn't change. God's law didn't change. His righteous standard didn't change. His people had changed. They were now worshiping idols. They were oppressing the poor and the powerless. Their injustice, their sin had gotten so bad that in verse 8, the Lord says, I will no longer spare them. The wall is cracked. The wall is leaning. The only solution at this point is to tear it down and build new. The specific structures called for demolition here are the high places, the sanctuaries where they worship their pagan gods. He says the house of Jeroboam, this idolatrous king, would be torn down. He helped lead the people into their sin. So his days were numbered. So Amos is not bringing good news here to the northern kingdom. God had given them countless chances to repent in his grace and mercy. He called them repeatedly to seek justice, to show mercy to the poor, and they refused. See, when people turn from God's righteous standard, that's what sin is. And sin brings judgment and death. Now, as we jump right into the middle of Amos, it might seem like God is being overly harsh here. But this judgment is also coming to the rescue of those who are being oppressed. The oppressors need punishment, and the oppressed need rescue. But the time had come for judgment. So this passage warned the northern kingdom in Amos's day of judgment for their specific, blatant, repeated sins. But this vision of a plumb line is still a striking picture of God's righteous standard that is timeless. God's plumb line, his word, his righteous standard, still reveals the ugliness of sin. The injustice in our broken world, and whether we want to see it or not, the sin that's in our own hearts. And again, for a series we're starting on life and new creation, this may seem like a jarring place to start. But God's redemption always comes in the context of his justice. God cannot be unjust. And so we have to see the ugliness of our own sin before we can see the beauty of redemption, so we can truly appreciate what God has done for us. God is bringing new creation, new life into our lives and in our world, but that implies that something in the old needs fixing. See, Amos reminds us that we can't skip over sin. We can't ignore it to talk just about salvation because we have to see what we're being saved from. The cross shows the ugliness of sin, the high price that Jesus paid to forgive us. As John tells us, through Christ and Christ alone, and as Bob read this morning in call to worship, God, because of Jesus and the cross, is both faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Christ alone lines up with God's standard. He died for us so that when God holds that plumb line over against us, he sees Christ's perfect righteousness, not our failure anymore. So apart from Christ, there's no hope. Apart from Christ, sin brings its consequence of disaster and death. And so look back at our passage in Amos. We turn now from this vision that God gave Amos to this narrative where the plumb line is being applied now to a specific test case of a specific person or people, King Jeroboam and Amaziah, this priest. Look at verse 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you right here in the house of Israel. The land cannot endure all his words, for Amos has said this, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go into exile from its homeland. So this seems like an abrupt shift, right? We had this vision of the plumb line, and now we jump right into this narrative, but it's directly connected. God's declaration of judgment and the reason for judgment is now confirmed for the reader, right, to see. Evidently, Amos had begun to preach about his visions and what God was telling him, and it's obviously not a very popular message with these oppressors. Amaziah, he's a priest in Bethel. He's got a problem with Amos's message. Bethel was set up as a new place of worship when the northern tribes broke off from Judah. King Jeroboam was worried that the people, if they keep going to Jerusalem to the temple to worship, they might be drawn back toward David and the way that God used to work through his people. So he set up Bethel and other places as alternate sites for sort of this new fake copy of this religion. 1 Kings 12 tells us that Jeroboam made two golden calves and said to the people, going to Jerusalem is too difficult for you. Israel, here are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set up one in Bethel and put the other in Dan. This led to sin. Surprise, surprise. This led to sin. The people walked in procession before one of the calves all the way to Dan. Jeroboam also made shrines on the high places and made priests from the ranks of the people who were not Levites. This is the atmosphere that Amos is speaking into. So now enter Amaziah, this illegitimate priest of this false copy of Israel's religion. And he reports to the king that Amos has conspired against you. He says the land cannot endure this prophet's words. What he means to say is, hey king, our status quo of sin and idolatry and oppression, that's not going to be able to withstand these words that are coming our way. To the unjust, God's message of justice is unbearable, right? This word literally means uncontainable, which pictures God's word from Amos' mouth sort of spilling over the land, overflowing. As Amos 5:24 says, let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. And I love that picture here of God's word from Amos doing the very same thing. Look at verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go away, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, earn your living and give your prophecies there, but don't ever prophesy at Bethel again, for it is the king's sanctuary and a royal temple. So Amos answered Amaziah, I was not a prophet or the son of a prophet, rather I was a herdsman, and I took care of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So Amaziah musters up his supposed authority and says, go away. Go away, prophet. Earn your living somewhere else. And Amos's reply here, he's like, I'm not a professional prophet, so to speak. This isn't my vocation. This isn't my training. He's not saying that he's better off than one of the sons of the prophets or one from this prophet school, but his point is one of authority. He's saying, I don't really care what you're saying because God told me to do this. That's the point. I'm not just passing along a message that I can just go and do this anywhere I want and make a few dollars. This is God's word, and he told me to talk to you. Notice Amos's choice of words. The Lord took me from following the flock. Does that sound familiar? Who else did God call from being among the flock? David, right? The rightful king. In other words, Amaziah, this is like a subtle dig. This is a reminder. You're a false priest following a false king. So Amaziah tries to use whatever authority he has to banish Amos. But Amos replies with, again, God's authority. Look at verse 16. Now hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. Do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will be a prostitute in the city, your sons and daughters will fall by the sword, and your land will be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself will die on pagan soil, and Israel will certainly go into exile from its homeland. Wow. Okay, Amaziah, you've had your turn to speak. Now it's the Lord's turn. The only word that matters, the only opinion that counts, right? God holds his plumb line up against you, Amaziah, and you're left wanting. Judgment is coming. And with an ironic twist here from what Amaziah had said just a moment ago, his accusation that the land just can't contain Amos's words, it can't contain God's word, the ironic twist is that the land can't contain him. The land can't contain the oppressors and the wicked. Amaziah and all of pagan Israel with him would be exiled from their land. Now, I doubt many of us would claim Amos as our favorite book of the Bible. Maybe there are a few of you, I don't know. But I get the impression from Amos that he doesn't care very much whether this is our favorite book or not. He shoots straight. Sometimes we need hard shots of truth like this to remind us of the seriousness of our sin, the seriousness of sin's consequences. God holds a plumb line of his righteousness because he wants, not because he wants to judge and condemn, but because he wants us to see our desperate need for him. See, a wall is free to crack and lean and do its own thing, but that's not its created design. I think of Jesus confronting the rich young ruler about his own shortcomings. And the man comes to Jesus, and you may know the story. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What does Jesus say? He holds up the plumb line. He says, "What about God's commands? How are you doing in that department?" And the rich young ruler says, Oh, I'm doing great there. In fact, I've kept them all from my youth," which isn't really true, but he tries. Good effort. But Jesus holds up the plumb line. Is it as straight up and down as he thinks? Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus said what he said, Mark tells us right here, because he loved this man. Not because he wanted to turn him away, but because he wanted him to know forgiveness and he wanted him to know life. But Jesus dug a little deeper into his heart to show him that he did not, in fact, meet God's righteous standard. And rather than see his need, rather than repent, he chose his covetousness because, again, turns out he didn't keep all the commands. Neither do we. Only Christ satisfies the righteous standard of God. This text in Amos, as all Scripture, reminds us that we all need Jesus. If you're here or you're listening online and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please don't hear this message about sin as a shame on you, do better. That misses the whole point. God holds up his plumb line out of love. He wants us to see that we need Christ's perfect righteousness to take care of our sin. And as Christians, we desperately still need Jesus every day. We're confronted with God's righteous standard because we need to live in a posture of repentance. God is doing his work, transforming us into new creations, but that work is painful, right? Just when we think we've arrived, we see the plumb line again, and we realize, okay, I'm leaning a little more than I thought. God digs a little deeper. He exposes another area of our hearts that needs sometimes being torn down and being rebuilt. Maybe from this text, the Spirit of God is bringing to mind some area in your heart, in your life, some maybe sin that you've kept to the side, some cracks that are starting to form. Maybe other people don't see it, but you know it's there. God knows it's there. Just closing off the floor and ignoring it isn't going to do any good. He's calling us to a deeper place of repentance and renewal. Because he's after our hearts. He's not after sinless perfection. God, by holding up this plumb line, isn't demanding that we be sinless. We can't do that. this side of eternity, we're going to struggle, but he's transforming us. He's growing us to reflect a little more and more of Jesus to the world. Now, the enemy comes in all the time and tries to twist this message. Right? Look at how you don't measure up to God's standards. Shame on you. Why even try? You'll never measure up. But Paul says otherwise. God is doing his work. Paul says in Ephesians 2, "So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." See, Christ is our righteousness. Christ alone fulfilled the law, and he fulfilled the prophets, and by the indwelling Spirit he enables us to walk in a way that pleases God. Never perfectly, but growing as new creations in Christ. You know, it's much like the building standards that were so blatantly ignored at that department store. We ignore God's commands at our own risk. God reveals his righteousness not to condemn, but to show our need. He's the builder. He's the one doing the work of repair, which is often painful to the building, but it's a work of love. It's a work of grace. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the words that you gave Amos that are hard at times for us to hear, but it's truth that we need to receive. We thank you for the price Jesus paid to free us from sin and death and to reconcile us to you. Thank you that because of Jesus, this message this morning is one of hope, not condemnation, but hope and assurance. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ that we rest in, that we claim as our own. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Let us stand together.